Tonight, yeah, because Michal's Yortzei. Tonight's a Yortzei of a very close friend of ours, of many of us here, and someone very important person in my life. And I remember that this was like, if you see any of the old videos of Reb Shlomo, or the lesser old, but you see someone very tall, with a very long beard, skinny guy with a tambourine, that's who we're talking about. So, first time I was on the Moshav Modi'in on Shabbos, about 20 years ago, he came up to me, and he said to me, he saw that I was trying to figure out, Reb Shlomo had just died and I missed the train, so he saw that I was trying to just sense what it was like or what was going on, so he grabbed me and he put me, he said, come with me, and he closed my eyes, he said, now, he put us right in front of the Aron Kodesh. And the Moshav, right in the front. And he put his arm around me and he walked me back and forth. He says, you want to know what it was like dancing with the Rebbe? Back and forth. Back, Dafka, Mizmor, the David. And every time I was with him, no matter where we were, we always joined together right in front of the Aron Kodesh for this song, for Mizmor, the David. So, needless to say, tonight's learning is going to be for the elevation of his Lilui Nishmato Teora VaYikara, his precious Neshama Michal Moshe Ze'ev Ben Natan VeYehudit, and he needs to knock on heaven's door. If there was ever a nudge, it was him. So if he can nudge Shemayim like he nudged us down here, we're in very good shape. He was the holiest nudge in the world. Anyway, his wife Leah should have a refuah shleima, and his children should have a refuah shleima, and we should be able to really greet him. Greet Mashiach Tzidkenu with his holy tambourine. Be'ezrat Hashem. So we continue our weekly learning here.
I don't know, Shabbos. And his son is giving
breakfast. Beautiful.
Frightening to me when that happens.
Beautiful.
He has the same
kishon.
Same voice.
Yeah. Mosi. So we're going to continue learning tonight. Leilui Nishmas Tobi's Abba and Chaya Zaidi. And we have an opportunity tonight to really, because it's right now it's Rosh Chodesh Adar, we have an opportunity to get our feet wet. Already we have, like, you know, usually you have 30 days, you have, well, you'd have 15 days, and now you have 45 days to get ready for Purim. The truth is we have all year long to get ready for Purim. But it's a very, very special time, Chodesh Adar, like we have this year, when we have it a double one, when we have Adar Aleph and Adar Bet. I know there are a lot of confusion. You know, my daughter, her birthday is an Adar, but not Adar Aleph or Bet. She was born in a regular Adar. When do we celebrate it? There's Yortzeit, there's confusions. So there's a lot of different answers for all those questions, but there's one thing that's for sure, is that the Inyan of Misha Nichnas Adar Marbin Besimcha doesn't start Adar Bet. It definitely starts Adar Aleph, no matter what way you look at it. That's for sure what's going to be taken care of. Misha Nichnas Adar Marbin Besimcha, that starts tonight. And there's so much to discuss. I have no idea where to begin. I'll share with you a toilet I heard actually from Leah Golem, who taught this last night. And it's the name of Yitzchak Ginsburg, who said it in the name of the Rebbe, Lubavitch Rebbe. Nishmaso Eden, Yitzchus Yagin Aleinu. This concept of Simcha always, we know, nullifies all decrees. Really being able to forget about your own sorrows. Finding some way to not just force yourself to be happy, but to train your soul to naturally gravitate and be truly, truly, truly drawn to being in a state of simcha, you're a winner, no matter what's going on in your life. We know that. When it happens this year, we have 60 days instead of 30 days of Misha Nichnas Adar Marbin Besimcha. The Rebbe teaches is that whatever is going on in your life is batal b'shishim. You know, we have a concept in Kashrus, right? That if something, like there's of something that's nullified, if it's a 60th, that falls into you know what I'm talking about, basar b'chalav and treifas. Exactly. That things get nullified if it's a 60th of it, then you say batal b'shishim. So too, we have 60 days to come with our little pekalach and throw them into the month of Adar and say, here, batal b'shishim, I'm totally mevatling out, I'm nullifying, I'm throwing away anything that might get in the way of this amazing opportunity to be drawn to being b'simcha. And there should be a real batal, there should be a real nullification, a completely wiping out of anything which stands in my way of not just feeling happy, but by training my neshama to be naturally drawn to being in a state of simcha. What's very interesting is that for most, I don't know about most people, but for many people, that seems impossible. I wasn't born like that. My nature is not to be like that. I'm not naturally drawn to being b'simcha. And if I'm not naturally drawn to being b'simcha, it must mean that I can't do that. Well, comes Chodesh Adar, and it basically asks you the question, are you sure about that? Or how sure do you want to be about that? Some people get a little glimpse of who they are when they are b'simcha, but it freaks them out too much. They're like, no, this can't really be the real me. I got to shut it off again. So that usually happens, you know, with the post-Purim phone calls that we talk about every year, right? You guys have the post-Purim phone calls, emails? Am I the only one that's had to make a post-Purim phone call?
What, to apologize for your behavior?
Not necessarily, but more like, you know, I revealed my deepest love for you in the world. I'm sorry if I put you in an uncomfortable position kind of phone call, you know? No?
Yes.
For years I had my Purim Seuda phone calls. I've called people from your house many times. But that stopped also. Like the phone, Baruch Hashem, I put the phone away because once that starts, it's so easy to be taken out of the Seuda. But the post-Purim Seuda phone calls are very, very interesting, very weird, because the night before, the day before, while you were in the Purim Seuda, that was real. That's the real you. That's the real Emes Dika you. The more you prepare for the Purim Seuda, the more that whoever shows up at the Purim table through wine That is the real you. That's not like the usual drunk of, that's not the real me, I can't believe how I acted. So usually we have 15 days to prepare for the real us to be revealed at a Purim Suda. Now, we have so many more days to be prepared for the real us to show up and hopefully not be too embarrassed, shy, or nervous to express the real Emes Nika us that shows up at the Purim Suda. As we get closer to Purim itself, well, unfortunately, there's going to be 2 weeks that right before Purim, I'm not going to be around, we won't be able to learn. But until then, even through our Parsha Shirim here, we'll hopefully be touching upon aspects of how a person is supposed to prepare himself towards that Purim Suda. You know, we have a whole month of Elul, preparing. Then we have Rosh Hashanah, and then another 10 days preparing for Yom Kippur. And we all know that Yom Kippur is just a day like Purim, Yom Kippurim. So if there's so much preparation for a day that's like Purim, there should be so much preparation for a day that's actually Purim. So I saw by the Kotzker Rebbe this week, I was looking at one of his farm, his yard site was last Sunday, that they said about the Kotzker Rebbe that by his Purim Seuda, whoever was there felt like they went through every single holiday of the whole year. Everyone felt that they were going through Rosh Hashanah, Yom Kippur, Sukkot, Hanukkah, Tu B'Shvat, hopefully Purim, Pesach, Lag BaOmer, Shavuos, Tisha B'Av, everything. They went through everything at the Purim Seuda. So if that's the case, Mishenichnas Adar Marbin B'Simcha, let's try to understand tonight what this Marbin really means and what this opportunity which we have is right in front of us. To really make sure that we grab, I don't know about you, well, I know about you. I know that I could speak on behalf of everyone here. We're chalishing for Purim this year. We're chalishing for Adar. We are. We can't run to Adar fast enough. Because we celebrate the state of mind of an upside-down world like it was in Persia all year long. But the v'nahafochu, asher yishlitu ha-yehudim hema beson ehem, is what we're running to. Like there's so many psukim in the Megillah that we can't wait until the middle of Rosh Chodesh, middle of next Adar to really hold on to and swallow up. So having said all that, tonight we're doing a piece that maybe only two of us in this room did half of three or four years ago. But the reason why I chose to do this tonight, most of us never saw this, but it's personal reasons. I need this Torah tonight very, very, very badly. So at the risk of being very selfish, I want to really plug into what Reb Shlomo was teaching the hippies in the House of Love and Prayer in San Francisco, March 6, 1974. It was Rosh Chodesh Adar, how he explained what Adar is all about. And he would refer to Adar as the month of transition. The month of transition. So we're going to see this inside right now. It was edited up, and I think that we have a beautiful chance to do something really, really strong. And welcome. I see there's a lot of new people tonight on Web Yeshiva. Very happy to see all these. Well, not to see any faces, but to see names at least. If you want to turn on your video camera, feel free to. All right. And I also want to mention one of our first students that we've ever had, one of my best friends, a chayal that's with us tonight, Dov Ber Rosenberg. Scott was with us, who has been with us since day one, who even helped me figure out how to start recording and sending out shiurim. Anyway, Kim Alocha V'Yisav Alach V'Shmocha V'Chol D'Rachecha Hashem Yishmat Tzinscha V'Echa Ma'at Ala Adonam. What's that? He's Mr. Everything. He's he really, yeah, from the beginning. Well, it's from the beginning. Baruch Hashem. All right. Reb Shlomo says like this, the depth of our holidays are beyond this world. Whatever happened in the history of the Jewish people didn't just randomly happen. It always happened at just the right time. Not only did it happen in the right year, It also happened exactly at the right time of the season. Certain things have to happen in the winter. Something has to happen in spring. Something has to happen in fall. Everything has its right time. Well, if I'd ask you, Chevra, what is he referring, like, other holidays, what do we know? Is it exact? It happened exactly in the right time, based on the calendar and the seasons? The Pesach and the Torah, right. Pesach is the easiest. Ki b'chodesh ha'aviv yetzat me'at Mitzrayim. Reb Shlomo has a great teaching that he says, it's not that you left Egypt in the time of spring because it's a nice time to come out into freedom. He says, since you left Egypt, that's why the spring is so beautiful. You hear the difference? It's not like we left Egypt in the spring because it was a beautiful time to leave. No. You leave, when because us Yidden left Egypt, that's why we made that season so beautiful. It ended up being the spring. But it comes out like this in with every holiday, Hanukkah, Ketzam, Nachoshech, the whole concept of the darkness, the literal darkness of the winter. It doesn't get darker than the time of Hanukkah. That the light, the holiday of light, had to happen right then and there. But so too, really, if you looked at every single holiday, things happened not just because it happened to be that this was a good time for something. Everything happened exactly in its right time. And we're very big on that. By us, the calendar, we have a very special personal relationship with the calendar that we don't find. You know, look at us, even like what we're doing now with the leap year. Why do we have a leap year? Our relationship with the calendar, with the lunar. It's all me'al, it's really me'al hazman, me'al hatev. It's all a very much beyond this world relationship. But our relationship, a yid is the calendar, if you think about it. Our emotional, you know, we're always plugging into what the avoda, what the work we're supposed to be doing on based on the months, you know. You know how like the book Bnei Yisachar, the Chassidish Rebbe teaches that every month, there's 12 months, this year there's 13, but there's 12 tribes, so what do you do when there's, you know, there's a tribe for each month, what do you do when it's 13? It's very easy. The month of Adar, it's by some people, the way they count it, belongs to the tribe of Yosef. Well, that's easy. Yosef has Menashe and Ephraim. So then you have Adar Aleph Menashe, Adar Bet Ephraim. You have a Shevet you're supposed to connect to on every month. There's a limb in the body that's connected each month. There's also a certain tikkun, a certain avoda you're supposed to be working on every single month. There's a letter of the alphabet which is shayach for every single month. The way that we are what we're working on all year long is always based on the times.
Because Reb Shlomo said once in a recording that I have, he came and said that it's amazing. There's an inyan of you can't do kfilut of brachos. Don't put two brachot together. So he says, so how can it be mekadesh yisal ve'azmanim, we say. He says, lechora it's two things. He says, no, davka, the Jews are so connected to our Luach Shana, and it is such a part of us that the Luach Shana is davka part of us. We're one with our Luach Shana. Everyone else has their calendar and them. It's two separate things. The calendar is something that's just useful for them to...
Meaning Yisrael ve'azmanim is one entity.
Yisrael is one entity, which is why it's not kfilut of brachot, Reb Shlomo
says. That's a good one.
It's amazing.
That's amazing.
Otherwise, it'd be kfilut of brachot. It's Isur.
Right. You have to say either Mekadesh Yisrael or Mekadesh Azmanim.
Davka Mekadesh Yisrael Azmanim is because we're one.
That's
we're in unity with Shikonach. Azmanim.
What we're saying, a yid is his calendar. He really is. He truly, truly is. Okay, so now Reb Shlomo is going to nail it down to, okay, on a general level, what is the main difference that we work on? What's the difference between summer and winter? Like tachlis, when it boils down to things. Yeah, you have spring and fall. You don't really. Maybe in Boston you have fall, right? Or in Toronto you have fall, or it's fall here. You don't really have fall. You have summer and winter. So you really have. Although there's only one place in the world I've been in where there's four seasons every single day, that at least I've been there, it's four seasons. When I was in Melbourne, I couldn't believe this. It happened every time I went. It's mamish four seasons every single day. It could be freezing. The sun could be out. Then it could feel like there's literally like leaves dropping in the air. Then things just growing and sprouting. It's the weirdest thing. No wonder their motto is, no worries. Because if you had four seasons in your life every day, you'd also feel like there's no, you know, no worries, mate. That's really what it is. So Reb Shlomo is going to say to us, okay, so on a nefesh level, meaning on a soul level, on my avoda level, what is the difference between summer and winter? So Reb Shlomo says like this. There are two ways between me and Hashem, and between Hashem and the world. What does that mean? Sometimes God is leading me in such a way that I know what He wants. God is, so to speak, standing with me face to face. He's talking to me, and I know exactly what He wants. This is mamish when there is a tremendous communication between God and I, and we're looking at each other. So that, I don't know about you guys, but this past year, for me, looking at it as a nation, that's been a very rare occasion, what he just described in this last paragraph. We're bearing Yidden every single week. Holy Sfarim were burned just a few minutes from us here, this past Shabbos. Sinas Chinam's reaching new heights. I can't really understand what Hashem is telling me. I'm not reading the signs. Not reading the signs so clearly. Here he's saying, but there are moments where you feel like Hashem is talking to you face to face, that you're learning Torah. What does it mean Hashem is talking to you? You're, like Rabbi Riskin told us one of our first weeks in Yeshiva, he said, listen, when you're davening, you're talking to Hashem, and when you're learning, Hashem is talking to you. So there are times when I'm learning Torah, I could be learning any halacha, I could be learning any gemara, I could be learning any sefer, and I feel that the messages are very clear. I know what Hashem is saying to, I understand what I'm supposed to do with what I'm learning. Then there are times, well, he'll say it right now. Then there's a time, next paragraph, when God is, so to speak, far away. I believe He's there. I hope He's there. I don't know what He wants. I don't quite understand Him. Looks to me like I'm praying and I'm trying my hardest, but there's no answer. And that, Chevron, is where most of us are kind of at these days, and maybe this, maybe also in this door, that we talk about this Hester Panim, that usually when we dafka do more good or take upon ourselves more things or even learn more, it's almost like I understand less and less on a clear level what it is the Ribono Shleilam is really telling me. Which it should be the opposite, on a level of like, come on, HaKadosh Baruch Hu, I'm learning your word. Your words are the words of Torah. I'm trying to connect to you. Why is it that I go to shir after shir? I show up to Minyan three times a day. I speak to my friends about these inyanim too. And I don't feel that I'm getting any clarity as to what you really want from me. I know you exist. I don't doubt your existence. I just doubt that I understand that there's clarity, that there's clarification in our communication. That's what I have a really, really hard time with. Reb Shlomo says, basically, this is the difference between summer and winter. In the summer, all an apple tree knows is that he has to be an apple tree because he's bearing fruit. It's very clear. In the winter, he just doesn't know what God wants of him. Here I'm supposed to be an apple tree. I'm sitting here and it's freezing. There's no warmth, no apples, and my tree is nearly dead. What does this have to do with my life? Reb Shlomo asks. Well, everybody understands that deep down, I'm not born into this world I'm not born into this world to do nothing. Okay? I'm not going to blame Mac for that one. I'm blaming a tired Kohen for that one, okay? Everybody understands that deep down, I'm not born into this world to do nothing, okay? Crucial. Thank God we didn't print this one yet, yeah. We didn't publish this one yet, okay? But it's a key sentence, okay? You and I, each of us know that even though we don't know exactly what it is we're supposed to, we know, and there's never been a generation like this before, that each person actually feels that there's a shlichus. It's never happened before in the history of the world that so many people feel very strongly about the matter that what? They're not here to just get through life. It's never been like, there's never been a generation like this. Not just generation meaning a younger generation, 18-year-olds, even 70-year-olds. There's never been a whole door where a span life No matter where you're at in life, as a grandfather, as a wife, as a husband, as a daughter, as a granddaughter, that each person actually feels, I really am here to do something which maybe no one ever did before. Yeah, it used to be, ask our grandparents, our great-grandparents, no one felt like that in the 20s. The Rebbe felt like that maybe, but come on, besides, it wasn't like that. Maybe they were yechidim, they were individuals who had a sense of like, I'm here to do something very strongly. The Indian was, be a good person, leave your children some money when you die, and make sure that life is okay. Today, it's not like that. It's such an interesting thing about our generation, that it's like, where did this come from? Is it a gaiva thing? I don't know. Is it a pride? I'm so certain that I'm here to do something that no one ever did before. It's not pride. The tzaddikim spoke about this. The generation of the foot on the heels of Mashiach are going to be people that really don't want to come back for their next Gilgul. They want to get the job done now. So they know, as a Gilgul, as my incarnation now, I really, really don't want to come back again. We were learning in the morning shiurim that someone, Yossi, were you there? The last shiur, right? What did we learn about Anava? About Gilgulim? Right, unless right, that anava, that the key to why is humility so crucial? Because really, one who has the trait of humility really embedded in them, they have a much greater chance to get the job done and not have to come back again. Meaning, to get the job done, they need to get done that for which they were sent to this world. So again, look what Reb Shlomo says inside. Everybody understands that deep down, I'm not born into this world to do nothing. If I believe that I'm created by God, it means I have a mission in life. I have to do something, and I better do something. And yet there are times that nothing's happening, and I begin doubting the whole thing. This is the state of winter. And again, there are times when I really know what I'm doing here. So he's saying, our neshamas, on a general level, obviously we don't feel like this throughout the winter and then throughout the summer. But the state of the world during the time of winter resembles the confused seeker, the absolutely confused spiritual seeker, who knows he's here for something, but mibachutz, like what they call alagvan, meaning al pi ma shenira, in accordance to what you can see, it doesn't look like anything's really happening. In fact, on the contrary, it looks like water came, wind came, and brushed everything away. Even though I'm told that this is part of my avoda, I'm told this is part of the search, this is part of everything, I just don't feel like that sometimes. And it's hard. It's so hard. That while you can't see yourself finding what you're supposed to be doing in the world, to believe that you're still on the way. It's so hard. We always need to feel, it's like amazing, we always need to feel like we're on our way to do that which we're supposed to be doing in the world, but we could never accept a situation that right now, part of your shlichut is to absolutely do nothing. That's part of your tikkun as well. Part of your tikkun is to not have any apples on your tree right now. Because why? Water is coming, and it's going into the seeds, into the roots. And right now, if you're working very hard and making sure apples came out of your branches, you're missing the whole point. You're losing the whole thing. But during the winter, as a cloud, this is what life seems like. I feel guilty saying this coming from California, because this is not what it seems like in Los Angeles, but I can connect to it. Rebecca's from Minnesota. I'm sure you don't see sun for, I don't know, from September till June.
No, not that long.
But it feels like it when you're in January.
Yeah.
It feels like you haven't seen sun since 1985, right? Right. All right. Now, open your hearts wide. If I live my life feeling that I just don't know what I'm doing here in this world, this is such a classic Reb Shlomo statement, then I also don't know what my relationship to other people is. I can't relate to other people. Because if I don't know what I'm doing here, I'm so closed up and I'm shrinking. This is winter. This is a very deep statement. a very, very deep statement that each of us could relate to in our own way. Usually, to be able to connect with other people, you have to have a sense of who the person you're connecting to is connecting to. You don't want to show up as a for lack of mochel, like a parved piece of tofu, and have a relationship with someone. And if you're nothing, you have, are you basar, are you chalav, whatever it is, but nothing is like, that's where you're showing up as nobody. It's a little, the person that you're connecting to needs to connect to someone. So Reb Shlomo says, when you are not in tune, or you don't feel that you're doing that which you were sent down here to do, part of the whole trouble of the whole matter is that you don't have even sichat chaverim. You can't even talk to people that much. You can't connect to people. You try to open up. You try to connect to people. You try to feel like there's something to talk about. But you see, like, you begin a conversation, but there's no one on the other side. Not the other side of the person you're talking to. On your side, you've become the other side. And that gets scary. You know, it's a very scary thing when you... not really sure what you're doing in this world, and you're in a social situation, and you see that pashut lo, like they say in Hebrew, ze lo zorem, something's not flowing in the conversations. It's just my personality is not flowing here. It's not, something's not adding up. Shlomo says the neshama state of winter is that exact situation of feeling very socially awkward, not because you don't relate to people. Not because you can't find yourself in a crowd, it's because you don't feel that you're bringing anyone to the table when you show up to the table. You see, we're so dependent on being connected to what I'm supposed to be doing in the world, not just for our own tikkun and getting the job done as a gilgul, but for every other aspect in our lives. Do you know how dangerous it is when parents know that they're here to do something in this world? And they're so verklempt, they're in such distress, and they're so confused regarding their own shlichus in this world, and they think their children don't pick up on that. It is such a sad joke. I don't mean to depress anyone, but I've been getting a lot of feedback regarding last week's shiur about enslaving children? It was last week, long week, yeah. It was last week, Nishpatim, right? So, this was like, this concept of, we're always so clear, my kids know I love them, that's great, but your child wants to be proud of their parent, not just love their parent. A child's dream is to be proud of their, I have to tell you, I grew up from a young age, from the time I can remember myself. My father was always the Baal Tefillah. My father's always the Chazan. My father was always the person in all these shuls, and especially in Los Angeles, where he was carrying everyone's tefillah with him. I can't even begin to tell you that that's definitely one issue I never had a problem with. Because I've, as a kid, what filled my... Peter, my father since before I'm born, I think.
Definitely.
Like,
when you born?
I'll make you feel old if I tell you.
1974.
Yeah, I was minus six. So, I feel like...
Yeah.
There's such... I had this pride that, like, my Abba's doing what he's supposed to do in this world. And it just got... It touched me. I mean, now, in retrospect, I'm looking back and I'm thinking about it. And I always pray that, Be'ez Hashem, my children be proud of me, and that our children, for each of us in this room, our children should be not just love us and feel close to us, but our children will be proud of us, meaning that our children have a sense that we're in touch with what we're supposed to be doing in this world. Because when we're not, and I'm not just talking about being a good parent. Every person is supposed to be a good parent. That's part of their shlichus. But it can't just be that you were only meant to be in this world to be a good parent. I'm not talking about that you have to get a career. I mean that you have to find your expression of your neshama in this world. And malasot. You didn't come here to be on mute. Not a chance. And this should be a big, big, no, say thank you. Don't say oy. Say thank you, Hashem, that I live in a world that I know I have children that love me so much and are proud of me. That's what I'm saying it on your behalf. I don't want to hear any oys in here tonight. I want to say thank you. It doesn't say mishnichnes adar marbin ba'oys. You know, sometimes you can learn Torahs that smack the living daylights out of you, which we've done. Hashem, we've had our fair share of just getting smacked, but like Bob Marley always says, one good thing about music is that when it hits, you feel no pain. So if that's true about a Rastafarian speaking about reggae music, obviously, lahavdil elef alfe havdalos, it's true that sometimes you hear a Torah, you get smacked, oh my God. But you know what it is? It's like, wow. Thank God that I know it. I know that this is talking to my neshama, you know. Everything, when you learn, it's always tefillah. It's not statements. We're praying that this should be true. We're praying over this. So this is really like what Reb Shlomo was saying about, like he said at the end of here, if I live my life feeling that I just don't know what I'm doing here in this world, then I also don't know what my relationship to other people is all about either, because of everything we just said right now. And just remember, a child's dream is to be proud of their parent. Because a child's dream is that a parent should be proud of them. It's the same thing. Now, ma kol ze kashur eleinu? What was all of this we just said right now? How is this going to add up to us right now? This month is called Chodesh Adar. Adar comes from the word adir, strong. Mi adir alako, right? Now he's going to explain all this. That this month of Adar is called strength. Now, besides being face to face and not face to face with God, there is the in between. Okay. Now, Chavrut, listen really, really strong, and just give me all your heart and soul right now, just for a few minutes. We described two states of heart and mind. The first one was called face to face. When I'm learning and there's clear communication, I know what Hashem is telling me. I'm very much in tune with what I'm supposed to be doing in the world. That was represented more in the summer when it's called Galuy V'Yadua. Everything is open and known and revealed. Winter, up until now, Reb Shlomo explained, like the apple tree, as we say, Ki ha'adam etz ha'sadeh, the way that we understand our neshamas is very much in tune with the way we understand nature. Man is like the fruit tree. So like the fruit tree, during the winter, it looks like there is no communication. Hashem, I know you're there, but doesn't feel like it's face to face. I have to really hold on to so much of my emunah in order to stay sane. And we've had to hold on to our emunah so strongly, another horrible, horrible winter for Am Yisrael. That's not face to face. I know you're there, Hashem. Of course I know you're there, but what are you telling us? What is it you're trying to convey? What are you saying to us? That was the other extreme. Now Reb Shlomo says there's a third form of communication, and that's called the in-between. Nishta here, nishta there. It's not the face-to-face, and it's not the non-face-to-face. It's the in-between. What happens during the in? What is the in-between? Am I clear? Is things not clear? What? Describe to me that one. Look how Reb Shlomo does this. When is the in-between? Second to bottom line. So at first, God is, so to speak, leading me by my neck. I know He's there, but I don't see Him. And then when summer comes, God is with me face to face. The in between, is when somehow my heart tells me that something's going to change soon. I don't know what it is, but deep down I have a feeling that something's going to happen. Something will happen to me where suddenly I will know what I have to do. Suddenly I'll be an apple tree again. And somehow I know that God will turn his face to me again. Okay, so on the level of like clarity, is clarity taking place yet? So what is taking place? What word would you use here? Hope. More than hope. Hope is still very... What?
Anticipation.
What were you going to say? Transition. Yeah. Well, yeah, transition doesn't describe transition.
Yeah, it's a movement.
Right. Don't ever tell that to your wife when she's in labor, because transition is the...
Not that likely anymore.
Transition. Or your daughter, or whatever, daughter-in-laws. Right. But that transition, so you keep shut, because, you know, you just hopefully remember to keep your mouth shut during transition. But yeah, no. Esty, I want to go back to what you're saying, what Peter was saying. It's called transition. You're saying, you said first hope and then anticipation. But there's one more word I'm looking for. I don't know what it is, but there's one closer, there's something more. And I don't know what the word is. It's not only hope. I'm hoping also when things are dark. Anticipation is closer. But what else would define this transition period?
Opportunity.
I like it. I like you. That's a good one. Opportunity for what?
For clarity, for things to become clear from maybe a cloudy situation to a clearer situation.
What doesn't allow me to have opportunity during the winter? What, or why is it so much more difficult during the winter state of mind to connect to opportunity?
Missing the face-to-face communication. You have a passive communication.
Ah, you're saying in the summer when it's face-to-face, right, what's the opportunity? I don't need to use anything. There's no opportunity to what? To be passive. Is that what you're saying? No, because what you said about opportunity is probably the closest word to what Reb Shlomo is trying to give us over this whole teaching. That you can look at this state of affairs as you know things are going to change as either, get me out of here, or you could use it as the greatest opportunity of your life. The opportunity for what, though? What's the opportunity for? This is really important, because it cuts through everything about our psyche.
The idea of Golos, what's the opportunity of Golos? What are we getting from, what do we gain from the darkness?
Right. We once had a whole 3-week shiur on like the opportunities which come from the darkness of Golos, right? Okay, let's go back inside the text. This is very, very, very special. The same second paragraph over here, the same happens between people. Sometimes with our best friends, we're not face to face. We're in a state of winter. I know they're there, we know we're friends, but it's not face to face. And then there's the in-between. When you just sit around and you know someone you're supposed to be angry with is going to call you. Or, I would say on a much less surprising level, where you know basically that there's going to be a reawakening of the relationship, and the opportunity from being far from each other was to find out how much do you long to be close again. How precious is it that you know that you're about to be enlightened again? What does it cause you to crave? Inside, how strong is the relationship? How strong is the love? How strong is the passion? This is the tkufa, this transition over here, where you know, like on a month level, it will take place. It's not here yet, but you have to hold on for dear life. I just saw a Torah this evening from the Or Gedal Yel, Rav Gedalia Shor. He said an amazing thing. He said, really, Chodesh Adar is the furthest month from Geula, because it's the last month. We look at it as like a circle, but if you look at it as like the first month is Nisan, the last month, the 12th month, is Adar. You're the furthest from Rosh Hashanah L'Malachim, from everything is so beautiful, everyone is peachy, everything is looking great, you're the furthest from it. But what happens to you when you're the furthest away from the spring, from the blossoming? Are you forgetting that life is a circle? Or do you think it's just one long line? We forget that life is like that. We forget that's obviously the way Hashem designed the whole earth and the way that we relate to time and sun and the moon and everything. Now, well, this is very important. Reb Levi Yitzchak Berditchever says, he says in the Kedushas Levi, he says, when we say on Tisha B'Av, we say, Eli Tzion Ve'Area Kmo Isha Betzireha. That's what we say, right? Eli Tzion Ve'Area Kmo Isha Betzireha. Meaning, Eli Tzion Ve'Area Yerushalayim, Zion, and its cities, which are like destitute, destruction, right? Is like what? Like a woman in transition. Kmo Isha Betzireha. Like a woman who's going through her tzirin, right? Is it tzirin? Your contractions. Yeah. Yeah. The strongest person that exists in this world is a woman while she's about to give birth. That's the strongest human being can be in this world. That's in terms of strength. There's nothing us men will never, ever, ever taste that. We'll never understand that. Never. It's not. We're not meant. I guess we're not meant to. We're meant to live in the illusion that we know what being strong is all about, and like we know what strength is, right? But a woman, in transition period, nothing can come close to it. Okay. You see what it is? The strongest second paragraph, third line from the bottom. The strongest thing in the world is to hold out for the last few minutes. That's the strongest. So this month is called Chodesh Adar, the month of strength, because this is the in-between. This is the transition. Now listen to this. Humanly speaking, when God is meeting us and it's not face to face, then so to speak, God doesn't talk to me, right? God is doing his thing. I don't know what God wants of the world. I don't know why there's war. I don't understand it. But then, and chevra, this next paragraph, the lines we're doing now should be a real tefillah for Am Yisrael, okay? But then, before God is turning his face to me, God is showing me that he wants to teach me. Do you know how strong that moment is? For instance, like this. I want you to see this as literal as possible. You're in shul. You're davening to Hashem, Kadosh Baruch Hu, Ad matay reshaim ya'alozu, for how much longer will evil prevail in the world? And you know Hashem hears you, but his back is to you. All you see is the back of Hashem's head, so to speak, right? And you're davening and you're davening and you feel like, I know you're there, but why? Oh, give me a sign that you really hear me. Reb Shlomo is saying, before Hashem turns around and starts talking to you, just the notion of Hashem turning around, that he's about to talk to you and tell you something, and start to explain to you, that notion of the turning around is the most powerful moment in the world. In fact, it's almost more powerful and important than whatever he's going to say afterwards. Why? Because for the split second, Ketz Sam LaChoshech, there's an end to this non face-to-face relationship. You ever want to talk to someone so bad and they won't call you back? They won't answer your calls? They won't answer your emails. They'll completely ignore you. And then what happens that moment that you could check on the WhatsApp that the two blue lines went up and they did look at your message. They didn't answer you yet. But after 8 months of sending messages with no blue lines confirming they're receiving their WhatsApp message, you see they received it. What happens to you? You're filled with, it's such a powerful moment, it's even greater than what they might say to you afterwards. Why? Because in that moment, you exist in their life. And when you begin to feel like you count and you exist in someone's life, there's nothing greater than that. There's nothing greater than that. Imagine the day comes, third paragraph from the bottom. Imagine the day comes when suddenly you feel you have to begin to teach your child about the world. 1 second before you teach the child, you have to think, what am I going to teach my child? That means I have to take everything I know so deep in my heart and put it into letters and words so the child should understand what I'm talking about. I didn't talk to the child. You didn't teach him yet. But they, sorry about that typo, they can sense that something is happening. Someone's thinking of me. Someone wants to teach me. The child is sitting there. I haven't taught him yet anything, but he feels it. So this is happening this month. The transition between winter and summer. All of nature knows something's going to happen soon. God is turning his face to us again, and he wants to teach us something. Now look what he does here. Humanly speaking, you know what God is doing at this time, like right now? God is also thinking it over. What am I going to teach the world? Meaning that's what's so powerful right now. He's basically saying this tkufa that Hashem knows he's about to Hashem is about to reveal himself in such a magnificent way again through nature, through the blossoming of all living things, of the living nature. It's such a special time right now. You need so much strength to hold on because Hashem is like preparing shir. It's like Hashem is preparing, in what way will my clarity be manifested in the year 2016 in the world, in 5776, right? In what way? This is what happens right now. I want you to know that, you know, those of us that are teachers know that the moments before a shir, or the prep for a shir, is a very, very... It's a very intimate time. It's a very delicate time with yourself because you really have to tune in and open your heart and ask Hashem to figure out a way, how can I convey that which my mind knows but wants it to be given over with so much more heart. So it's almost like the kavana that goes into those moments of preparing is sometimes even much greater than what ends up happening at a shir. Anyway, this is what happens, so to speak, as well with there's going to be an amazing end of a recess. Of a recess we wish would be over by now. And I say this is a tefillah because it can't continue for that much longer. Like, I really, really can't, because we're spiritually dying as an am. Like we're really like it's really reaching a point where it seems like we're living in a Gilgul of winter. You know, when we see how little it begins to affect us, that mothers are sitting shiva every week, then you realize something's really messed up. Something's really, really, really crazy. It's really, really, really wacky. So that's why this Chodesh Adar, maybe this year, Dafka, we need a double tkufa of adir, of holding on for dear life. Because we sense that just like we know nature is about to show up and appear in a way which we could never fathom while we were stuck in the darkness of the winter. So too in every avenue and aspect of our own lives where there's been such hester panim, a complete hiddenness, because we haven't been face to face. So now we're in the transition that we know, Hashem, you will come out and we will stop hiding as well. Things will get clearer. Hasn't happened yet. But you're about to turn your face, and the excitement over that knows no words and has no boundaries. So right now is the in-between, bottom paragraph, between winter and summer. The deepest depths of the Simcha of Purim is that Hashem is giving me a taste of what He was busy doing in the winter. The summer is very beautiful, but I'd like to know, God, what did You do with me in the winter? Like, meaning... You know, one day when Bishbitzer says when Mashiach comes, we're going to be able to look at all those moments where we were certain that God hates us. And what will be revealed to us is how the exact opposite was true. And that's the gilui of Mashiach in your own life, whenever you can look back at moments where you absolutely felt lonely, betrayed, and degraded by Hashem and all His shluchim. To be able to already do that before Mashiach comes is a messianic life. That Hashem, what were you thinking when you were hiding from me? I want to know what you were planning. What were you doing? That's why Reb Shlomo has a very important teaching. And we're just going to end with this. where he says that when we were on Mount Sinai, what's the first thing Hashem said? Anochi Hashem Elokecha, Asher Hotzeiticha Me'eretz Mitzrayim Mibeit Avadim. And all the commentators asks, why didn't Hashem say at that moment, Anochi Hashem Elokecha Asher Barati Shamati Barati Shamayim Va'aretz? Why doesn't Hashem begin to talk about, I am the God which created heaven and earth? Why are you jumping to Mount Sinai, to Eretz Mitzrayim Beit Avadim? So Reb Shlomo says, because Hashem was telling each Jew that was standing there waiting to receive the Torah, he says, do you know what I was busy doing while you were slaves in Egypt? I was busy carving within you a vessel of hunger for my word. I was busy carving a vessel of longing for my word. So that now what I'm about to give you is so precious, there's a vessel inside you now to contain the light which I'm about to give you right now. What a gevalt Torah. What an important teaching. What an important teaching. I don't even want to say, I have no idea what that means today, but I know that that's what it meant on a certain level then. On Purim, God gives me a taste of what He did with me. On Purim, God is giving the world a taste of what he was, so to speak, up to. Meaning that on Purim itself, which is the height of the transition, I get a taste for a split moment. I'm unconscious. It's not really there yet. I go in and out of moments of clarity. But when I do hit that moment at the Seuda, just from wine, friends, right? When I do hit that moment from the wine that I'm drinking, where I see crystal clear that, like Reb Shlomo said, the difference between a drunk and a holy drunk, it's his famous teaching, is that a drunk, when there's one person standing in front of him, he sees eight. A holy drunk has eight people standing in front of him and he only sees one. Right? What a Torah. So you're saying, like, I can reach those moments where I look at all the different obstacles that I had to go through in my life, and for a split second on Purim, I taste, Hashem, what were you busy doing with me within my kishkas? What were you busy carving while the winter was taking place? But for that, you need strength. For that, Baruch Hashem, this year, I'm not even sure how we could make it with only 1 month of Adar. The prep for that moment that we just described now must be taken so seriously and so for real. So that when we do end up sitting at that Purim Seuda, I'm holding on for dear life. I'm stronger than ever. And I'm not scared to take my guard down at that moment. Because I've been so strong and I'm taking the strength with me there. And that's probably why the first thing that's said at a Chasan and Kala's Chuppah is Mi Adir Alakol. Chasan and Kala, you're going to have winter moments. You'll have summer moments. When you're like, oh my God, this was the best decision in the world. And then there's going to be winter moments where you're like, what the heck was I thinking, right? I mean, I know we're a zivug, but what is this? What is this? Ah, transition. When you know you're about to bring a smile on your spouse's face, that moment, and come on, Sefer, Ribono Shlenu, we really need you to show us that you're turning your face to us. We really, really need it. It can't go on for this much longer. We're running out of ways to show our children that everything's okay. You know, Pashut. The children are very young and talking about very dangerous things already. It's not, you can't want that. You know, you can't want that. So Asalaman Tinokos Shel Beis Rabban. That's our tefillah. Do it. Asalaman Chayim L'Maneinu. It should be your will. HaKadosh Baruch Hu. That our kelim are carved deep enough to receive the light of Mashiach Tzidkenu b'mehera b'yameinu. Amen. All right, shakach everyone. Wednesday night in Yerushalayim, we'll have a Parshas Truma shir, and then back here Monday night, Bezrat Hashem. Shakach.